Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 15. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your precious word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price to give us your word and your love. And thank you for this resurrection day, Lord, when we can turn away from our business and think about you and your love to us. We pray for your blessing now on this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, of whom the whole body, joined and knit together, but why every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Back up in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Three times in this chapter, we find the same word, edifying. Up here, the edifying of the body of Christ in verse 12, the edifying of the body of Christ. And then we read here, edifying in love in verse 16, the edifying of itself in love. And then later on, we read the necessary edification, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So if God repeats this word edification three times in one chapter, it must be important. And in Ephesians, Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana, and the center probably the most wicked city in the whole Roman Empire. And God formed a small group here in chapter one, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And now here in chapter 4, we've seen so many blessings in the first four chapters. now we come to the point here of edification. About 20 years ago in Haiti, there was an earthquake. And about 3,600 people died. In the capital city of Haiti. And I saw a picture of the town hall. And on the lawn in front of the town hall were bodies. And the roof had dropped right down to ground level. And underneath the picture, it said there are about 50 more bodies trapped under the roof there in the town hall. And then there were pictures on the internet of tractors and dump trucks loading the bodies. They were just dragging the bodies out in the streets, loading them on dump trucks and taking them to the cemetery to be buried all together, thousands and thousands together. They couldn't possibly have funerals for everyone that had died. What was the problem? Faulty edification. Of course, the roof had to be properly built in the town hall. You can't, if you have a faulty roof, you'll know about it in 10 minutes. It will collapse, but the walls were just dry concrete blocks, not enough mortar and not enough steel in the walls. And when the earthquake came, the devastation was dreadful in the city. The water and power all disappeared. The earthquake actually didn't kill anybody. It was the houses, it was the edifices that killed the people. And when here in Ephesus, when you have precious souls being brought in, there's the danger of not being bonded together. Chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's the danger that people come in and We eat together, we pray together, we sing together, we read the Bible together, and there's this tremendous momentum and emotion and blessing. But we also need to be bonded together. And we need to be built up very strongly. How do you make concrete blocks into a safe wall? Well, first of all, you have to fill the centers of the concrete blocks with concrete and then buy steel, thick steel bars, and put them down through the concrete and get that to settle well. But even that is not enough, because a long wall like this wall with no buttress support on the side, will the whole thing will simply fall over, no matter how strong it is. It has to be strongly mounted in the foundation, and it has to have sidewalls going out on each side. And if you don't have room to put them on the inside, put them on the outside. So that when the building begins to shake, the whole wall won't fall down altogether. In fact, a strong wall is more dangerous than a weak one, because the whole thing falls on the people. The higher and stronger the wall is, the more people are going to die inside. And so we find here in going back to verse 16 here, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, which every part does its share, causes growth of body for the edifying of itself in love. It's the love of Christ, first of all, in our hearts, that makes us strong in the faith, the edifying of itself in love. It's speaking the truth in love that blesses our souls and bonds us together and makes us strong against the enemy. We didn't read verse 14 here. Dreadful enemy here in verse 14, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Here are people that are trying to come and sit in this building with cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The devil is behind it to turn our hearts away from Christ. Every evil doctrine has something that would turn us away from either the person of Christ, that he is God the Son, or the Son of God, or the work of Christ on the cross. Now, it sounds humble to say, oh yes, I could be saved and lost again. But really, that doctrine takes away from the work of Christ on the cross and the value of the precious blood of Christ. Because if I think that I can be saved and lost again, then when I reach home in heaven, I'm really the one that saved myself. You know, one brother said to somebody else, I'm not sure if the other person was even saved. He said, well, you're going to have to write yourself a new song in heaven. We're going to be singing about the blood of Christ and him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And you're going to be singing, praise to me, I was faithful enough to be here. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, speaking the truth in love. When I was a teenager, an old brother said, don't wash your brethren's feet with a wire brush. Speaking the truth in love. You know, if I'm wrong, it hurts even more. If you tell me something I did or said wrong, and it's just, I know that I was right according to the word of God, it doesn't hurt so bad. But if I'm wrong, and you tell me something I did wrong, then that's the sword of the Spirit, and I really feel horrible about that. And you may get more of a reaction of the flesh than if you were wrong. Another thing an old brother said, the flesh cannot correct the flesh, nor will the flesh endure it. We just can't carry on without verse 15 here. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, into him who is the head, Christ. We cannot divorce the truth of Christ. The truth is in Jesus. And here's something else in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. It's interesting here that we often read about body, soul, and spirit. But here's something else in verse 17, the mind. You see, we think with the mind. We have little control over our emotions, but we can, by the grace of God, control our minds. We can spend time reading the Bible. We can make an effort to focus on the Word of God. And, you know, maybe we're not feeling well, or things didn't go the way we wanted them to go. It's an effort here to focus our minds on what the Word of God says, and then our hearts will go along with it. In fact, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Instead of corrupt words, which this world is drowning in corrupt words. When I was a boy, people used religious words for cursing. That's pretty well disappeared. Now it's just plain wicked words. When I was a boy in school, and this was public school in Canada, I didn't go to a religious school. We sang holy, holy, holy in the school assembly. We had a Bible reading every morning. In the school, it was a government school, and we said the Lord's Prayer every morning. And every special occasion, we had a minister from a church nearby come and speak to us, and very often they had a good message. That's all disappeared now, and we're right smack bang here in Ephesus in verse 29, corruption. And verse 17, we just simply cannot even think the way they think. We've got to have the mindset, God is right and this whole world is wrong. The futility of their mind. Now, it doesn't say here in verse 17, the sinfulness. That's true. But it's the waste of time of all those things. You see, John chapter 1 begins, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Everything in the Word of God, and everything in God's creation, and every thought that he puts in our mind is directed towards life, not towards death. And everything that the devil brings in is directed towards death instead of life. Now, it may seem totally innocent that a girl wants to be a boy, so she goes trans, and the popular belief now is, okay, everybody's fine with that, and anybody who says anything against it is not being progressive. But let's stop and think about that. That's not directed towards life. You know, when we get to be 65, most of us have to retire. We just simply can't carry on. Perhaps it's physical, perhaps it's mental. We start making mistakes, and the younger employees get nervous about it, and it's time to retire. Now, think about that. If we retire at 65, some of you young men here, I'm sure that in your school or university, you're not welcome to say a single word against trans. But if you have no children at 65, you may have 20 years between 65 and 85 of loneliness and futility. Notice verse 17, the futility of their mind. What would I have been doing this morning if I didn't have three little babies to look after? Grandpa, it's the whole thing that brings happiness and spice to the mornings. Did you know there are more dogs than children here in the U.S.? Did you know that at the jail where I was on Friday, we're down to 50% staff? I have to check myself in. Last week, I had a jackknife in my pocket, and what am I going to do? I'm already inside. I just quietly went to the guard and said, I need to go to my car. Now, if I had been caught, it's a felony. We're down. They used to check me over with a wand, and I had to walk through a metal detector. There isn't even a metal detector there, and there's nobody with a wand. There's only one person for everybody now. So on Friday, it was blowing. I can't remember whether it was Friday or Wednesday. It was blowing cold and rain, and I was walking in, feeling sorry for myself, just from the car to the jail. And a prisoner was being discharged at the same time. We used to go in through another door, special for volunteers. But they closed all that down, though, because they don't have the staff to man it. And a prisoner was being discharged at the same time with nothing on but a short-sleeved shirt. So I asked the chaplain, and he said, oh, that's the way it is. They go out with the same clothes they came in with. And if they came in on a hot day, that poor man had nowhere to go. And the wind and the puddles, and it was down in the 40s, and the wind was blowing the rain almost horizontally. And he was standing out there under the last shelter of the jail roof, short-staffed. How are dogs going to help? Did you know that the American Army, the Navy, and the Marines are all short-staffed now? How are dogs going to help that out? Just go to Walmart and look at the aisle for pets. There's even refrigerators there. It's not canned dog food anymore. That's not the fashion. You have to have special sausages and toys. What does verse 17 say? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. What is the purpose of what they're doing? Talking against children. If you don't change diapers, you don't have soldiers. And people say, oh, we have a high population. Yes, just put me in the seat of a military jet with all these dials and gauges in front of me. See how long it takes me to figure out what to do. And when somebody else is shooting at me, what the switch, this and do this and that. It's the futility of their mind. We've got to just say, whatever they say, it's probably wrong. Anything they say that contradicts the word of God is wrong. So we speak the truth in love. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now the heart is very important. But verse 23 says the spirit of your mind. We think with our mind. And so we need to read the word of God and think about what it says. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we take off. We didn't read what we take off in verse 22. We put off all these things, and we could spend the whole hour. Oh, we don't have an hour. We have 5 minutes, don't we? 10. Don't worry about the time. I usually stop in an hour and a half. I've got an internal clock that comes to an end at about that time. So we put off these things in verse 22 and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. So we put on a new coat, the new man was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. Now, holiness is a feeling. Of course, this is a holy Bible, and it's not holy because it's of its feelings, and the cups and the gold utensils in the tabernacle and the temple were holy because they were consecrated to God. But here in verse 24, holiness is a feeling. And if we feel bad about bad things, then they're not a temptation. And if we feel good about singing hymns of praise to the Lord, as we did this morning, then it's not an effort to say, oh, you know, it's Lord's Day morning, so I can't do what I want to do this morning. I have to go to the breaking of bread. That's not verse 24. But you put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. How do we share in God's holiness? By doing what is right, true righteousness. And we get in the habit of being close to God. Years ago, we were traveling in the desert in a four-wheel drive Jeep. There were no roads in the desert. Just where all the Jeeps went, the sand was a bit better packed down. And if we could drive fast, then the plume of sand and dust behind us would stay behind us. But there were so many dips and piles of sand in the desert, we had to slow down, and that whole plume would blow into our Jeep and fill the Jeep with sand. And we hadn't had a bath for days. And we got to a town, and my wife and I, we said, we've got to have a shower. So we came to the first hotel, and they didn't have showers. We went to find another place, and they had showers. So the brother that was traveling with us, he had been born in that town there. And he said, no, brother, this is too expensive. I can't afford to stay here. Well, it didn't matter what the price was. We were going to stay there. I mean, we were just gritty all over. And so I took him back to a cheaper hotel, and he stayed there. And we went back, and I said, well, look, brother, I don't think they'll check at the door. Just come to our hotel and have a shower in our room. And he said, I think I'm okay. He had been born there. And I think maybe sand has some disinfecting properties when it's in the hot sun all day and all night. We just didn't feel right. We only had about this much water, and you could drink it or brush your teeth with it or wash your face with it. Well, we chose to drink it. You see, when we get used to having soap in a shower every day, then we get used to it and we like being like that. And if we can't, we feel yucky about it. And that's the way in verse 24 here, that's the way we get to feel. We make the habit of doing things right, and then it's easier in verse verse 30 for the Holy Spirit to speak to our soul, because we feel yucky ourselves, and the Holy Spirit says no, and our mind, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, and our mind says no, you shouldn't have done that. And we just simply have to humble ourselves and apologize to God and perhaps to somebody else as well. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. Verse 25, that's wrong, putting away lying. Lying is wrong. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God's Holy Spirit speaks to us and leads us in this three steps in verse 24. Put on righteousness and holiness, true righteousness and holiness. God's Holy Spirit leads us in a straight path. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Not sealed until you sin. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. We're not going to lose our salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That was purchased by the blood of Christ on the cross. But if we make the Holy Spirit sad, then we we lose something of the joy of our salvation. Just this morning, I asked somebody, are you saved? I don't know. Well, I said, well, come today. Come this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Suppose that there's an older person here, and 50 years ago, you went somewhere. You're going to have to bring your minds now back to the old days, when we had photo albums when we came home from a holiday. So you're sitting beside me here, and you're showing me your photo album of your holidays. This is where we went to the beach, and here's where I went to visit my cousin, and so on. And you see me that I'm looking off. And how long would you keep on flipping the pages in that photo album and telling me stories about your holidays if I was neither listening nor looking? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be attentive to the Word of God. God's Holy Spirit lives in every believer. We never know who God's Holy Spirit is going to choose to speak to us. And we need to be attentive. Remember that Job? There was Job, his three friends, but there was also Elihu. And God so humbly was quiet when Elihu began to speak. God didn't speak until about five chapters later. And then he didn't re-explain what Elihu had explained. He gave Elihu the privilege of explaining to Job just the way things were. And God humbled himself to be quiet and let Elihu explain things. Now, Job and his three friends never once, in 30 chapters, they never once said, just a minute now, we're getting all mired up. We're just hurting each other's feelings. We can't agree on anything. Let's just be quiet just a minute and ask maybe Elihu if he has something to say. No, he was a younger man and they were old. In fact, one of Job's friends said, you need to be quiet and listening. I'm older than your father. We never know who is going to be the agent of God's Holy Spirit and tell us the word of God and be a blessing to us. And so here in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. We cannot divorce the truth of God from the love of God. The truth is in Jesus. Verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. We cannot divorce our Christian life from Christ. Somebody said to somebody years ago, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. I want to hear what you think. Well, that person said, sorry, I think what the Bible says. And if I think one thing and the Bible says something else, I'm wrong. This book is right. And if we will do that, if we will humbly come to the Word of God as little children and receive what God says, then we'll have verse 32 here, the last verse of this chapter. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Years ago, I was driving in the blowing snow, freezing, blowing snow, and it was after dark. It gets dark at about 3:30 in Canada, and it was late, maybe 7 o'clock. All the businesses and everything was closed down, and I was on the Trans-Canada in the blowing snow, and I stepped on the brakes. I could hardly see. In fact, I used to try to follow the garbage truck because it had strong lights and I could see the red. I stepped on the brakes and the pedal went all the way to the floor. What am I going to do? And not far away was one of the brothers in the assembly where I was breaking bread. I just drove to his house and rang the doorbell and said, brother, my brakes are failing. Come in, come in. I spent the night there. And the next morning, it had stopped snowing and blowing in the daylight. He took me to his mechanic. We had the car fixed, and I was able to drive the rest of the way home. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. But here is something we don't like to do, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I'd be happy if all you brethren would line up in heaven to that brother. You'll know him when you get there. I won't have to introduce you and say, this is the brother that opened the door. I'd be happy if every one of you, you'll all have time. You won't be in a rush. Line up and shake hands with that brother and say, thanks for taking that poor brother in when he was alone in the cold and blowing snow and his brakes failed. Verse 32, I was thinking about that. I never paid back that brother for his kindness. I could not tell you how many times I had meals in his home, and he never had one meal in our home. We left for South America about the time, a year after we were married, and he never got paid here below for the countless times that he was kind to us young people. In fact, we thought we were being kind to him by going to his home and having a meal. After all, they liked to prepare food, they liked to have us, and he liked to speak the word of God to us. And I thought, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm going to his home a lot. Well, when the tables were turned and we were the hosts, we found out it's a lot of work to have people in. But verse 32, this is what should be in this room. And wherever God's people are, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us to redeem us, and you promised, I'm coming soon to take you home. We'll be to the measure of the stature of your fullness, Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks for your precious blood on the cross of Calvary. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.